What a fabulous and glorious and enthusiastic passage we have here today. God himself speaks to Zion. He just won't keep silent. He tells his redeemed people, and yes, that includes you and me, that he is our faithful husband and we are his beloved bride. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Fabulous, glorious, enthusiastic. We're talking about Isaiah 62 and the coming salvation for God's people. And they're called Zion. Good morning, I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon here on Thy Strong Word. We're joined here by Pastor Ben Ball from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. And in just a moment, we'll get into Isaiah 62, this beautiful, beautiful passage. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. Check them out, lhfmissions.org. What a great underwriter for this program, where we get to read, hear, ponder, proclaim that powerful, saving, joyous word of our gracious God. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850, or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. As I mentioned before, Pastor Ben Ball is our guest. Pastor Ball, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great, thank you. It's good to be with you, Randy.
Good to be with you, and as we were talking about before we came on the air, you're ready for Lent, it sounds like.
I am. Our children's choir is going to be singing at the Ash Wednesday services, and our director has been on my case making sure we have everything squared away, and so I think we do. And
we pastors need those directors to be on our case to keep us honest, right?
That's for sure.
Pastor, can I have the hymns this week, please?
Yeah, I try.
All that good stuff.
Yeah, I try to get those done way in advance. We don't have to have too many of those conversations.
That's right. I give the hymn selection to him. And he takes care of it all. I've chosen a hymn in a long time. I might tweak the choices now and again.
Sure.
I reserve that right. But yeah, but no, Ash Wednesday coming up, the season of Lent. It's a great time. And I don't know about you, Pastor, but when I go through Lent, it's both kind of a rejuvenating time, but also a tiring time because of all the extra services and planning and all that.
It's true.
Stuff.
And that's why it's nice to take a little vacation after a Holy Week. Maybe a couple days off.
That's right. That's right. Easter Monday especially, right?
You got it.
That's right. Yeah. All right. Let's get into Isaiah chapter 62 here. We're kind of continuing in this whole section of Isaiah. A lot of joyous passages here. This is after God has confronted his people and even the nation. It's after those famous passages of Isaiah 52 and 53 of the suffering servant. And now we're kind of in the joys, the fruits, the benefits of the suffering servant coming in to redeem God's people. And we have to keep in mind the context of this had to mean something for God's people back in the 7th century as they're almost going to go to exile, but this is promising what's going to happen after they come back from exile and all that. But we also want to apply it to the church today.
To be sure.
And what other notes can you give us on just introduction and setting the stage for this chapter?
Well, the Assyrian Empire it's the impending destruction of the 10 northern tribes, the kingdom known as Israel.
Right.
And so that's taking place even as Isaiah is writing, preaching to the people. And so for the north and also for the southern kingdom, there is impending doom, really.
Yes.
Judgment of God because of sin. It's going to take another century or so before the southern kingdom will fall. But the people have been in a state of sin, having their dalliances with false gods, and of course their kings, which is important here, have not been faithful. And so Isaiah is going to speak about a faithful king, that is the Lord himself. And we know that this king, ultimately, who will be the husband to his church, his bride, is our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why, while there is an immediate need of the proclamation to the people who will be undergoing judgment because of their sin. Ultimately, the judgment against sin will be in put in Christ, on Christ. And then ultimately, for us and for all believers, both before Christ's incarnation and after, these words are fulfilled in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be seen by us when he comes again. So there's lots going on, and we'll get into it, of course.
Right, and I like how you use the word dalliance as well as faithfulness because of the whole marriage imagery. We'll want to unpack that even more, but that is a very big image throughout the scriptures, but especially this chapter, that God is the faithful husband, and we are his bride. Israel was his bride, even though she went astray. It reminds me of Hosea, the other prophet.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, yeah. So we have to unpack that.
That's right. So it is an image of a marriage, and a marriage where one of the spouses has not been faithful. But the faithful one is faithful all the way.
And forgiving.
And forgiving. And makes things even better than they were before.
And that's pretty amazing, because when we think of marriages in that kind of a situation for us humans, us regular sinful people, it doesn't always turn out that way, but God has a way of making things better.
Yes, he makes things new.
Makes them new.
Yeah. And he recreates and, as I said, makes them better than it was before.
Right, right. Let's get into the text here. Isaiah chapter 62, starting at verse 1 here. Please open up your Bibles and read along with us. Well, unless you're driving or something like that, and then just please listen. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nation shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. We'll pause there. There's plenty to discuss in just those few verses. Let's start at verse 1 here. God will not keep silent.
Yeah, this is great news for us. The worst thing that, there's lots of bad things that God could do to us. Perhaps the worst for us that are in repentance or in contrition or in grief and sadness over our sins would be for God to say nothing.
The silent treatment.
Yeah, we don't need that. If we had that, we would be completely lost. What God's people need both then and now is for him to speak, because our lives are lived by God's word and his word of love and reconciliation. If God were to give us the silent treatment, as you said, there would be no hope. We would be completely undone and lost. So for the sake of Zion, that is the place where he is promised to be. He's already given promises to Zion. Out of Zion would come the everlasting king. Zion is the place of his presence, where he's promised to dwell, bless, forgive. So he's already done that. He said, I'm going to be there. And even though Zion has been unfaithful to him, and Jerusalem itself has been unfaithful and will be still in the future. We think of our Lord weeping over Jerusalem and the unbelief that's there.
Mm-hmm.
He will not keep his mouth shut. He's going to speak, and the words which he is going to speak are going to bring forth righteousness in those who dwell there. It's like a light. And this is the thing, that these words are only fulfilled and understood in view of Jesus Christ coming, that he would be the light that would shine forth from Zion. This is his cross, of course, standing as a beacon. And he's this torch there's the Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ comes, that is where then all the nations, it's not just Zion and the children of Israel or of Judah, all the peoples of the earth then will see the salvation of God, the righteousness of God, the glory of God.
So this is not just for Israel, not just for God's redeemed people. This is for everybody on the face of the planet.
That's right. That's verse 2. Because the nations will see it and will also be drawn to him. God chose a people, and he had a people for himself. That was Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And he did that for a purpose, and that was to send forth his righteousness in his son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, who came from that family. But it was always for all the nations of the world. And this, his salvation is for all. And this is why Isaiah, it's so good that we read this in the Old Testament, because the promises that Jesus gives, for example, in Matthew chapter 28, where he tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. What would be brought into his disciples' minds are passages like this from Isaiah chapter 62.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
All the nations.
Or even Abraham himself. I mean, he was to be a blessing for all the peoples,
that's
all
correct.
The nations. Yes.
That everyone then is drawn into this salvation and this righteousness that comes out of Zion, out of Jerusalem. That's Jesus.
Let's go back to the silence for a moment. I mean, the silent treatment thing here is big, I think. I mean, does your wife ever give you the silent treatment?
Yeah.
Has she ever? I know mine has, or maybe my parents did when I did something I really shouldn't have. And that is it's a deafening silence, isn't it?
It is. I know as a father, you think it's a good way to discipline your children for a while if you tell them to go to their room, right?
Right. And no electronic toys.
That's right. And you just sit on your bed and you just think. Well, what does the child think? The child usually thinks, I'm really going to be in some kind of trouble here. And what are my parents going to do to me or take away from me? What's the consequence going to be? And that's true for us, too. If we examine ourselves, we think about, all right, here's how I've sinned, how I've not loved God as I should. And that has been expressed in so many ways in my life. What we don't think, though, and what we should consider, and what a child should consider when they get sent to their room.
Sitting on the edge of the bed,
that's right,
with nothing else to do.
How is my mom or dad going to get me out of this situation that I've put myself in? That's what parents do. You discipline a child so that you can get them out of it and forgive them. And this is what the Lord was doing with Israel and Judah when he would bring judgment upon them. He was doing it only so that he could forgive them and they would repent. So for Zion's sake, God is not going to just let them stew in the silence where they're thinking about the bad thing that's going to happen. He's going to speak to them of his grace and mercy. And that's what we need him to do. We all need him to talk. And God's mouth is always open.
Right. We'll get to the talking here in a moment. One other question. This is a slightly different direction here. What do you do with somebody, maybe a parishioner of yours? I know I've had parishioners who express this in one way or another, where they think God is silent. And it's not in the same kind of punishing way we've been talking about, but it's that they're wondering, God, I'm praying to you. Why don't you answer me?
Mm-hmm.
How do you counsel them? How do you help them?
Well, of course, it depends upon the situation. Now, let's say someone is struggling with employment, right? I need a job.
Okay.
And God he's not speaking. He's not opening up avenues for me to get this employment that I need, right?
No interviews are coming.
That's right, nothing.
People aren't looking at your resumes.
All dead ends.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's where you see, well, how has God spoken to you about those things that you need in your daily bread? He has said something to you. He has said that he's your loving father, and he will give you those things that you need. And yeah, you do need a job. But he always knows best. That's the thing. And sometimes he disciplines us as his children. That he would withhold those things for us, which we know are good, for the greater good, that we may not look to ourselves, but look to him. And that's what he always wants us to do. And then we look to him. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't forsake you. I am your father. You can ask for those things that you need, and your father in heaven knows that you need them.
So with that said, the word discipline doesn't mean punishing,
right,
rather
no.
You know, training perhaps.
That's right.
Or God saying in a way, trust me.
That's right.
Just keep trusting me.
That's right. Because he does speak. He speaks in his word. Yeah. Always.
Well, I'm glad you brought up speak. I wanted to get back to that. God says, I'm going to speak here. How does he speak? We need to be very clear on this, because I know a lot of people these days think, oh, God's speaking directly to me. And probably most times, 9 times out of 10, at least, when somebody's convinced God is speaking to them, it might just be their own wishes or desires speaking to them instead. How do we know God is speaking to us? And how we've talked about what, you know, he's going to speak this righteousness, the salvation, but how does he do that? That's key.
Yes, he always does it in his word. So when Isaiah came to preach, he didn't say, well, this is what I have to say, folks. This is what the word of the Lord has said. So the word of the Lord is Christ himself, who's taken on flesh. And so we are always directed back to the scriptures. Here's where God speaks. He said so. He has joined himself and the revelation of himself to his word that's been written down, inspired by his spirit for us and for our salvation. So you can't look to yourself if you're trying to seek God's will. You look to his revealed and objective word, which has been written, to find out what does God actually have to say about this or that. And his word is powerful. It doesn't return empty. It accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. That is our salvation. And so everything that we have to learn, to know, to do, has already been revealed in his word, but most especially everything that we would have to know or believe that God has done, what he's still doing, what he will do, is in the Holy Scriptures. That's where you find what's true.
Okay, very good, very good. You can give us a call, 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We would love to have your comment, your question on this passage of Isaiah 62. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon, and Pastor Ben Ball is joining us to unpack this glorious passage here. Now, Pastor Ball, we talked about the speaking and the silence bit. You unpacked a little bit the righteousness. The kings shall see your glory, Zion, we're addressing. What about these names here in verse 4? You'll no more be termed forsaken, your land no more termed desolate. Where do those names come from? And what does this part of the verse mean? We'll get to the other names here in a moment.
Yeah, he makes a transition talking about the land and also about the people themselves. And he uses a couple terms. And some of your Bibles, if you're following along, maybe from the English Standard Version, it translates these Hebrew words and puts them in English. If you have an older translation, maybe something like the King James Bible, it will actually have the Hebrew words in there.
Just put in English letters.
Just put in English letters, that's right. Because one of them, which we'll get to in a second, is Beulah, which is a woman's name, probably not used as much as it used to be.
Well, and the other one is Hephzibah. I've never heard that name used. But
I've never heard that one used as a lady's first name.
Right,
but Beulah we have. So what Isaiah is giving to us here by the Holy Spirit is an image of the fertility within a union of marriage and in the fertility of the ground itself and the land, the people. So first he says, you're not going to be called forsaken. That is someone who's not chosen, someone who's off on their own, alone. And you're not going to be desolate. That is, you're not going to bring forth any fruit. You're not going to be that way anymore.
But before they would be.
They would be.
Going into exile, as we mentioned
before. That's right, because the judgment of the Lord was upon them. But instead, you'll be called, my delight is in her. That's the Hephzibah. My delight is in her. God sees this Zion as his precious and beautiful bride. All of his joy, his delight is in her, focused on her. And your land will be called married. That's the word Beulah. The land is married, and if it's married, it's going to be bringing forth fruit, children, family. So God is giving this image, and it's more than an image. It is a reality. It's a mystical reality of himself and his people, where it is a fruitful union, where there is delight in the other. And the delight in the other brings forth the joy that is a family and the family of God. And so when Isaiah preaches these words, the people know, boy, yeah, things are desolate. It's bad. But here God gives a promise. The Lord does. It's going to be so good.
Better than anything we can imagine.
Better than what you could imagine. Because it says in verse 4, the Lord delights in you. Just like a husband delights in his wife, so the Lord delights in you.
That's some pretty amazing stuff. God telling us, his people, well, both Old Testament and now New Testament people.
Yes.
I delight in you. You are the most beautiful thing around.
That's right. Especially when you think of such a gospel promise and a wonderful word from the Lord, when you think about yourself, well, I don't think I'm too delightful. I've done all kinds of horrible things. When you examine yourself and say, I don't deserve to be called something like this, so beautiful and delightful. But that is what God says. He's not silent. He doesn't leave you to thinking you're miserable. You're not. That's what he says. You're not. You're delightful.
So we really can take this as applying to the church as a whole, the bride of Christ, and we can also take it as applying to us individually?
To be sure, because we are members of his bride. It is for all those who are members of Christ's own body, his bride, that's you, specifically you. And what good news
that's
this
is. Not what I see in the mirror first thing in the morning,
no, I have to
tell you.
But that's right. You can't believe, you can't live your life just based upon what your eyes see and what your ears hear from the world. You have to live your life based upon what God sees and what God says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you mentioned the world. The world is always telling the church, you got to do X, Y, and Z to be better, to be more beautiful.
Yes.
Yeah, we even succumb to that in our individual lives, too.
That's right.
The commercials and, oh, I really need this, that, or the other thing to be more beautiful, more handsome, more cool.
Sure.
But God's word trumps all of that.
That's right. That's right.
So now, before we go to our break here real quick, let's pick up on the crown of beauty, the royal diadem. This goes along with this marriage imagery. We don't often think of the royalty and marriage going together in our culture. I know some do. I mean, other church bodies will actually dress their bride and groom up, you know, like royalty, like a king and a queen.
Yes. Yeah. it's kind of a neat tradition, actually. But the people in Isaiah's day would have understood this because Jerusalem was the royal city. And very soon, again, over a century after Isaiah writes these words, that royal city is going to become completely undone and destroyed, and they'll be carted off. But they would see, yes, Jerusalem is the place where royalty is, and God's going to make it that way again. He says, you're going to be this crown of beauty. And you see, you have to understand that it is only in Christ that this is a fact. And it's about the Messiah. Anyway, the whole thing is that the you becomes all of us, but only through Christ himself. He's the crown. He's the crown prince, but he's the crown of glory. And all the beauty that flows from him to us as his righteousness is given to us through faith alone starts at his cross at Mount Zion, where there he's got the crown, which doesn't look too beautiful, but it becomes for us beauty. And so we will then, as Christ's bride, as members of his body, we have his beauty on us. Again, this is how God sees us in his Son with the righteousness of Jesus. That's how God sees you. And he holds you forth as this beautiful, beautiful bride.
Okay, we're going to have to take that up more on the other side of the break because, I mean, Israel's going into exile pretty soon here.
Yes.
And you mentioned Jesus on the cross. That doesn't look too beautiful. How do we sort this out? I'm Randy Asbury in for Will Wheaton today. We're studying Isaiah chapter 62. We'll be right back after this break.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Not every story inspires fine art and music, but some do, and Bible stories seem to do it very well. On the next Sing for Joy, it is the Bible story of Transfiguration that inspires the music. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Children doing cartwheels for Luther's small catechism? Yes, it's true. A pastor from Australia teaching the catechism to the children of Sudanese immigrants reports that learning the catechism and reciting it, and then learning what it meant, gave the children such a sense of achievement that they would dance around their back gardens doing hip-hop moves and backflips. To learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, share the joy found in books like Luther's Small Catechism with new believers around the world. Go to lhfmissions.org.
We're back here on Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word, and what a bounty it is today here in Isaiah chapter 62. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Wheaton. Pastor Ben Ball is joining us from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Hamel, Illinois. Well, he's not there now, but he serves there, and he's right here in studio with us. And we're talking about this beautiful passage here of God speaking to his people Zion, both collectively as the redeemed people, but also to us as individuals, as we're unpacking here as well, calling us beautiful and married and giving us the crown of beauty, the royal diadem, all this good stuff. We'd love to have you join the conversation here. 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. And once again, we want to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, for making this program possible to bring you this rich bounty of God's Word. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Okay, Pastor Ball, right before the break, we were talking about the royalty, the crown of beauty, the royal city of Jerusalem. And it strikes me that the people hearing this in Isaiah's day, they're being confronted by God himself for their unfaithfulness, their dalliances, as you mentioned earlier. And exile's coming, he says. You know, for the northern kingdom, it's right on the horizon. For the southern kingdom, a century or so later. How do we, balance this out or fit these things together that God himself is the one who says, you're in big trouble, you're going into exile, get ready, I'm mad at you. But then in this chapter, he says, you are the most beautiful thing in the world, and I'm making you beautiful. That's why I'm speaking to you. How do we balance these out, fit them together?
Well, it's always a great task of pastors and for all Christian people who study and hear God's word to understand both law and gospel and how God condemns sin and he brings about a consequence of sin. But this is always for our repentance. God sends these things that we might look to him and his son and receive his promises through faith. He strikes us down only to heal us. And this is what he did with his people. And the striking down of his people in the Old Testament becomes a foreshadowing of the way in which he would strike down his son on the cross only to save the whole world. He does this in his son Jesus for our good. Look how he treats his son on Good Friday. Well, that's really for our good, because in his son, he's dealing with our sins. And here's the right consequence of our sin individually and the sin of the whole world being taken out on Jesus. And the most unrighteous action is all put on Jesus. And he takes it. And he takes it willingly, and he takes it for each and every one of us. And so all these things, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, we always have to see them in terms of how is God leading us to repent of our sins that we might be healed, forgiven, and saved.
So maybe kind of like a surgeon has to use a scalpel to make a cut, which is painful.
Yes.
In order to bring about the healing.
That's right.
So it's got both of them have to be there.
That's correct.
Or in our theological language, we say law and gospel.
That's right.
Confronting sin so that we can rejoice in the salvation.
That's right.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Before we get farther into chapter 62 here, a question from James by email here. Thanks, James, by the way. He says, if the solicitude of God is universal, should the church be ecumenical today?
Well, yes. the church is ecumenical in that it is around the world. It's universal. God's gifts are for all. And so the church, speaking in a very narrow way, is all those sheep who hear their shepherd's voice. And the church is all of those people who are hearing and believing in Jesus Christ. Where do you find the church? The church is found where the gospel of Christ is preached.
Which brings this solace or peace.
That's right.
From God.
Exactly. And then where the outward marks of his church are seen. That is, people are being baptized, and the Lord's Supper is being administered according to Christ's institution. That's where you find the church.
And that is for everybody, as we
That's
mentioned
right.
before.
That's right.
Here's a follow-up question from James. So should this universal, he calls it solicitude, I'll call it peace of the gospel, be reflected in the church practicing tolerance and acceptance of the multicultural diversity among men and faiths in the world today? A little bit more knotty of a question there. K-N-O-T-T-Y.
Yeah, sure. Well, God is not tolerant of false teaching. He's not tolerant of other gods. He's not tolerant of unbelief. He commands us to have no other gods before his face. We're to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. He's intolerant of our sins. And he threatens punishment to all those who transgress his commandments.
And going back to the language of his question, it seems like a lot of what gets passed on as tolerance, multicultural diversity in our day, in our culture, kind of wants to cover over those sins.
That's right.
Whether it's same-sex marriage or, cheating on your spouse or cheating on your income taxes, whatever. You know,
sure.
God's grace does not free us to do whatever we want, live however we wish.
Well, yeah.
He wants to rescue us from that.
That's right. And this is the problem the children of Israel and Judah had. They thought that way.
Yeah, yeah.
And God showed them, no, you may not think that way. And because you have...
For your own good,
for
really.
Your own good. And because you have, this is the consequence. Now, this then is translated to the individual person in our day. We're not a nation like... the United States is not a nation like Israel or Judah.
Correct.
Here now he speaks to the individual person. Repent of your sins. Believe in me. Have no other gods. And so forth. So,
okay, let's go to the phone lines here. Jan's calling from Atlanta. Good morning, Jan. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks.
Good.
Y'all doing okay?
Just fine, yeah.
Excellent. Thanks for taking a call.
You bet. What's on your mind?
The distinction that we need to make between sin and its consequences. I think of that passage in, I think it's Titus, where Paul tells Titus, it's from one of their own prophets that Cretans are lazy liars, so reprimand them sharply. This is my personal opinion, but I think it's borne out by circumstances in the world. Diversity is not ignoring or making concessions or concealing cultural differences. It's acknowledging them, learning about them, respecting them, and evaluating them in light of Scripture.
Okay, good point. Good point.
I think, when Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, barbarian or Scythian in the body of Christ, he is not saying, well, since these people are that culturally, we should give them a pass.
Right. Yeah.
So I'm looking at Psalm 32, verse 5.
Okay.
And Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. We cannot justify ourselves. We can only appeal to a loving, faithful, all-powerful God who knows all man's heart and will discipline and punish accordingly.
Right. Okay. Thanks, Jan. Appreciate it very much. Yeah. Psalm 32, verse 5 here. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. As Jan said, there's justification for you. There's forgiveness, which ties into Isaiah 62 here.
That's exactly right. And God rejoices when we confess our sins to him and when we turn to him, because with him there is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and it's for each individual person, and it is for the whole world, of course, and he wants the whole world to believe, and so he sends the gospel out into all the world. And as she said, it's for everybody.
Yeah, and God loves you so much, he wants to rescue you from your sin. So
that's right.
Go ahead and confess it. He wants to help you with that. All right, let's get farther on in Isaiah 62. We'll pick up at verse 6 here and go through verse 9. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who garner it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. A couple of other images coming out here. The watchman, first of all, well, I think in our culture here in the West, we're a little unfamiliar with what watchmen would have done.
Yeah, this is also one of the most beautiful hymns in all of Lutheranism is Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. And it's partially based upon this hymn. And there's the watchmen on the heights are crying, Awake, Jerusalem,
yes,
arise,
yes.
Right? So you have people who are out there on the city walls, and they're watching to make sure that no bad guys come.
And if the bad guys do come, sound the alarm.
They're going to wake everybody up. And Here, the watchmen are crying out all the time. But the way in which they're crying out is not in fear, but in great joy. Because the Lord is the one who is establishing peace and security in that place. There's no bad guys coming who are going to take away the harvest or anything that you have. God is going to establish his people, keep them safe and secure. And the watchmen are hollering out instead of saying, "Look out, everybody." They're saying, "Rejoice, everybody.
Wake up. The Lord's doing good things for you."
That's right. That's what's going on here. And what joy it is. See, in verse 8, God's sworn. He's made a promise by his right hand, by his mighty arm. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's at the right hand of God. He is the mighty arm of God. God the Father has made a promise in his Son that forever there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a place where he dwells, where everyone who is there is safe and at peace, and nothing bad will ever happen to you. It's not even possible because of the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
And I love this line in here, and give him no rest. Yeah. I assume that's talking about God.
You know, yes.
You put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest yourselves, but give him no rest.
That's right.
Don't let God sit back and take a nap. You know, keep him to his promises here.
Yes, it's his never-ending, never-failing work that is received by his people as a gift, given as a gift, received through faith as a gift. He's unrelenting in his love for his people.
Now, the second picture that comes out in these verses, starting here in verse 8 and then in verse 9, is about, I'll give you your food, but your enemies won't take it. I'll give you your wine, but they won't drink it. In other words, you get to enjoy this. I'm wondering, is this maybe a little hint of the end times of eternal life here, that you know, the new creation, the new heavens and new earth?
That's exactly what it is. And that's why the New Testament then will use the terminology of Holy Zion, the New Jerusalem, that the New Testament writers see these words fulfilled in Christ and in the kingdom which will be established when our Lord Jesus Christ returns again. When there will be a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness will dwell, where Christ will be with his people, where we will be living in this, as Isaiah says earlier in his book in chapter 25, the feast of the best of wines, the greatest of foods, all of this, Jesus then will usher in for us at the resurrection, at the last day, when we will enjoy all of these things forever. And it will be in the courts of his holy place, the sanctuary, that we will be in the dwelling place with God, where he has promised to be. That's where we're going to be. That's the promise that he's given here.
So we don't want to read this passage and say, oh, well, I will never have any problems with finding food or having food, and I won't have to worry about somebody sneaking into my refrigerator and stealing my food or taking my wine or things like that. This is really the promise that, no, God will answer this promise in eternity especially.
That's right.
But we get to enjoy a foretaste of that feast now because, as you mentioned before, the word and the sacraments are still God's gifts to us now.
That's right. And he promises things and he will fulfill them. Well, think about it. I mean, if these words were not fulfilled for the children of Israel.
Yeah, because they're going into exile pretty soon.
That's right. And there would be really bad things that are going to happen to them. But it is fulfilled in Christ. And that's why the revelation of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the key to understanding all the scriptures, both old and new. And the chief doctrine of his justifying us poor sinners by his grace through faith alone, that's how then you understand this passage, that it's Jesus Christ who is making us righteous through faith, and then he will give all of these promises to us at the last day.
Okay, let's get into the final verses of chapter 62 here, verses 10 through 12. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So God wants this message to get out there. You know, go through the gates, build up the highway. And that, by the way, reminds me of chapter 40, when the forerunner of the Savior comes. We know him as John the Baptizer.
That's right.
Comes and the highways are smoothed out and straightened out so that the Lord can come. So, here it's, the Lord's again proclaiming your salvation comes. The reward is with him, the recompense before him. What is the reward? What is the recompense?
Well, the reward and the recompense end up being our identity in Christ. So this is, as you mentioned, this is pointing forward to his first coming in flesh as the Son of God in flesh, Jesus Christ. And the way is going to be prepared by by the prophets. Ultimately, John is the last one. And the way gets made ready. But then after Christ's work is complete, and when he ascends to his Father's right hand, there is this continued proclamation to the daughter of Zion, to the world. He's coming. And the reward that he's coming to give you is this identity that he declares to you and gives to you. This right here, my holy people, that's who you are. You're the ones who've been redeemed by the Lord himself. He paid a price to win you back from sin, death, and from the grave. The price was the one he sent, his son, Jesus Christ. And our Redeemer is the one who pulls this off, and he doesn't forsake us. He even says, I promise never to leave you or forsake you. And how glorious it is that we have a Savior who has done these things, that God has done this in his son, Jesus Christ. And now what the church does as his bride is continue to proclaim and preach, the way is ready. Look what he's done. Look what he's doing for you now in his word, forgiving you, redeeming you, making you to be his own.
This identity thing is very big, I think, and I think is very applicable to today when so many people have identity crises, identity problems. Who am I? Where do I fit into the world? And we in the church have something to offer here.
That's right.
Because God has something to offer. You are the holy ones. You are the saints.
That's right. First, he uses this term, the daughter of Zion. It's this gets back to the being fruitful and having this fertile land.
Being fruitful and multiplying.
Being fruitful and multiplying. Yeah. So he produces for himself children. God does this. And he looks at us and he sees us, again, as his delight, his joy. This is who you are. God sees you as his precious child that he loves and adores, the object of his affection. In spite of, as I said before, our dalliances, this is how he sees us.
Yeah.
And he brings the reward of his own work and gives it to those he loves. So God sees you as his own holy one. His holy people, that's who his church really is, and it's our identity. We are a communion of saints that have been made saints by the blood of Jesus, his redeemed. And you see, well, this is who God makes me to be, because look at the price that my salvation cost. All of the innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Jesus. That's what it cost. And if I consider that, well, then look at the manner of love that God has for me. This is what he did for me. And then you see what great value God places on you, why he calls you his delight, why he sees you as his precious child.
And this is so powerful because I know a lot of people, and probably myself included to some degree or another, especially us guys, we try to find our identity in, say, our work.
Sure.
Or maybe our wives and mothers find their identity in, you know, family ties or something like that, right? And then some people run around life and say, who am I? Where do I fit in?
Mm-hmm.
I might be single, not married. I might be married and struggling or something like that. Who am I? But I like to say, no, your identity comes from God. You know, point to passages like this. You
yes.
are holy. You are baptized. You are redeemed. Now you can put that identity into those other things.
Yes.
Your work, your family,
That's
all these
right.
other things. So how does that help us in your estimation?
It helps me to see, well, this is one of the great things that I think that we need to see is we need to think about ourselves the way God thinks of us.
Okay.
He's made me to be the person that I am, and he has given me all these gifts in his son, and they're good. And I should not consider myself solely on the basis of my failures. I do need to think about them and consider them, of course.
And confess them.
And confess them. But who I am is always revealed to me in who Jesus is. That is, Jesus is the Son of God who died for me and gave himself for me, and he tells me I'm not forsaken. So what he tells me and what he thinks of me, that's how I'm to think. I'm not forsaken. I'm a child of God. I'm holy in God's eyes because of what Christ has done. And this then helps me to see, how do I live my life? Well, I live my life as a child of God. I'm beloved of his. And it helps me to see someone like, well, how do I look at Randy? Well, Randy's a child of God.
Oh, whew, thank you.
That's right. He's precious. He's God's delight. And so when I see Randy, I see Buzz, this is how I'm to see everybody that I come across in my life.
As fellow saints, fellow
That's right.
sought out children of God.
That's right. And then I should treat them as such.
Ooh, that's tough.
Yes, it is.
Because we end up disappointing each other.
Correct, we do.
We end up sinning against each other.
We do. But it shouldn't be that way, you see.
I know it shouldn't be, but it is. Come on.
Not always. This is the thing. God actually works in and through us such glorious and wondrous things. We are his delight, and he uses us as his delight to give his good gifts to other people. Yeah, I need to consider my own self and the lousy things I do, but how great it is that God doesn't want me to be continually only living in the miserable things that I've done, but he wants me to live in the grace that he is giving to me in his son, Jesus Christ, daily and richly.
Daily and richly indeed. Pastor Ben Ball, thank you very much for a wonderful explanation of Isaiah chapter 62.
Hey, you're welcome. It's great to be on the show.
Great to have you here, and God's blessings for you this Ash Wednesday and
thank
Lent
you.
Coming up. Once again, I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. I'll be back with you on Monday. We'll get into Isaiah chapter 63. We're going to shift gears here a little bit. The Lord's Day of Vengeance here. Uh-oh. Does that counteract what we just said today? I don't think so, but join us Monday. We'll look at that one. Until then, God bless.